Okay, inshallah, let's get started on this class now. This is a new class that we're going to be doing now because we completed the series of the stories of the caliphates. And what I will try to do is make a comprehensive exam that will be a challenge to all of you. It will consist of questions about all of the four caliphs, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali. May Allah be pleased with them all. And it will consist of questions pertaining to all the four caliphs that you'll have to answer. I just have to get my back conditioned to sit up long to make that exam. So inshallah, that's going to be a very challenging exam for you guys, Umm Abdul and Brother Amir and all the other regulars who participated in that class. Okay, but since we've completed that course, which I'll probably end up teaching again. By the way, guys, I usually teach the caliphates every summer. So we'll probably get back around to going over the four caliphs by the spring or the summer, next summer. And after that, I go back to the Sahaba like I'm doing now. Then we do the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We rotate. But so now what we're going to be doing is stories of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what I'll do is take different sahabi, and we'll discuss them. Many of these people, the name should be familiar to you from the stories of the caliphate. Okay? And I always like to start it off with the story of Baraka, because Baraka, you mention the name Baraka, a lot of people don't even know who Baraka was. Baraka was a woman who was more better known by her kunya, which was Ayman. She's known as Ayman. We're going to do her story today, and inshallah, you should find her story motivational. Another thing too, guys, remember in the Tawheed class, we're talking about things that we can do to soften up your heart, things you can do to weep for Allah, things that you can do to bring you closer to Allah, thinking of the stories of the Sahaba. That's one thing that will help you to soften up your heart, okay, and get closer to Allah. When you think about their lives and what they went through and how Allah has already told us how He's going to reward them. So we're going to do the story of Baraka today. Now, we do not know exactly how the young Abyssinian girl ended up for sale in Mecca. Baraka was Ethiopian. She was Ethiopian, originally from Ethiopia. We do not know her roots. We do not know who her mother was or who her father was or any of her other ancestors. Because there were many other girls and boys like her, Arabs and non-Arabs back then, that were sold into slavery. And these slaves came about from different wars. Say, for example, if one tribe fought against another tribe, whoever was the victor would take the people who were defeated as their captives, as their prisoners, their slaves. So we had Arabs and non-Arabic girls and boys and women and men who were sold every day into slavery. Well, Baraka was one. She was from Ethiopia and she was a kid sold into slavery. Baraka, though, became very fortunate. She was sold into slavery, but she was bought by a man named Abdullah, who was the son of a man named Abdul Muttalib. Abdullah bought her, and she became the only servant in his household. And when he decided to marry, he married a woman named Amina. And this slave, Baraka, looked after the affairs of Abdullah and Amina. 2 weeks after Abdullah and Amina were married, Abdullah's father came to their house and he instructed Abdullah to go away with him to Syria on a trading expedition. Amina, who at that time was a brand new bride, having only been married for 2 weeks, began to cry. She said, "How strange! How can my husband go on a trading journey to Syria while I am just a bride? I still have traces of henna on my hands. We've only been married 2 weeks." Abdullah's departure was very heartbreaking for her, and she was so upset that she fainted. And after Abdullah left, Baraka saw Amina lying down unconscious, and she began to shout to her to try to wake her up. Amina finally opened up her eyes, and she looked at Baraka with tears coming down her face, and she said, "Oh, Baraka, take me to bed." So Baraka helped carry her to the bed. Amina stayed bedridden for a long time. She spoke to no one. She did not eat. She would not greet anyone who came to visit her except Abdul Muttalib, who was her old father-in-law. Abdullah had been gone for over 2 months. 2 months. And they had not heard anything about him. And Amina was very, very depressed. One day, however, she came to Baraka, her face beaming with joy. And she said, "Oh, Baraka, I have seen a strange dream." And Baraka said to her, "Something good, I hope." And Amina said, "Yes, I saw lights coming from my stomach, lighting up the mountains, the hills, and the valleys around Mecca." So Baraka looked at Amina and she said, "Do you think you could be pregnant?" Amina said, "Yes, Baraka, but I do not feel any discomfort as other pregnant women feel. I don't have morning sickness. I don't have any of those other discomforts." So Baraka looked at Amina and she said, "Oh, Amina, you shall give birth to a blessed child who will bring goodness." So long as Abdullah was away, Amina remained sad and depressed. Baraka stayed at her side, trying to comfort her and to make her cheerful by talking to her and telling her stories. Amina, however, became even more depressed when Abdul Muttalib came and told her that she had to leave her home and go to the mountains, as the other Meccans had done because of an attack on their city from the ruler of Yemen. Amina told him that she was too grief-stricken and weak to leave her home for the mountains. Abdul Muttalib became very agitated, but he saw no sign of fear on Amina's face. Her confidence that no harm would befall Mecca and no harm would befall her was well-founded. Because when the ruler of Yemen attacked Mecca, he attacked with an army of elephants. But they were not allowed to enter into Mecca. That was one of Allah's miracles. Anyway, Amina stayed in her home, and day and night Baraka stayed by her side. Baraka said that she slept at the foot of her mistress's bed, and she would hear her groans at night as she called out for her absent husband. Her moans would awaken Baraka, and Baraka would try to comfort her and to give her some type of courage. Finally, after a few months had gone by, the first part of the caravan that had left for Syria returned, and the people joyously went out to welcome it. Baraka secretly left the house to go find out if her master, Abdullah, was there with the caravan. When she went to the marketplace, though, look as hard as she did not find Abdullah. And she began to ask, was he not with the others? She then went back home to Amina, but she did not tell her that she did not find Abdullah because she didn't want to upset her. Later, Baraka was at the home of Abdul Muttalib when news came that Abdullah had died. When Baraka heard the news that Abdullah had been killed, she screamed. And she didn't know what she had done afterwards, but she ran back to Amina's house shouting and screaming because her master Abdullah had been killed. When Amina heard the painful news, she again passed out. She fainted. And again Baraka stayed by her side. There was no one in Amina's home except her and Baraka. Baraka nursed her and she looked after her during the day and through the long nights until finally Amina gave birth to a child. And she gave birth to this child on a night in which the heavens were resplendent with the light of Allah. When the child was born, it was a boy, and he was named Muhammad. Baraka was the first one to hold him in her arms. Before anyone else held the Prophet Muhammad, she held him first. Afterwards, his grandfather came and took him to the Kaaba to celebrate his birth. Baraka stayed home with Amina. The little baby boy, Muhammad, was then sent out into the desert with the lady Halima, who was his wet nurse. Now remember, guys, back in those days, this was Arabic tradition. Whenever they had a baby, the women did not nurse their babies themselves. They would send their children out to the desert to be nursed by the Bedouins there so that the child could learn what it means to be Arab and grow up in the desert. So anyway, the little baby Muhammad was sent to the desert with his wet nurse, whose name was Halima. At the end of 5 years, he was brought back to Mecca, and Amina received her son with tenderness and love, and Baraka also welcomed him with joy and admiration. When the little boy Muhammad was 6 years old, his mother decided to visit the grave of her husband Abdullah. Both Baraka and Abdul Muttalib tried to convince Amina not to go. Amina, however, was determined. So one morning, she gathered together her camels. She gathered together Baraka and her baby, her son Muhammad. And they all set out together, mounted on a large camel, to try to go visit the grave of Abdullah. The journey was long and the journey was tiresome. It took 10 days for them to reach the city of Medina, which is where Abdullah had been buried. The boy Muhammad was left with his maternal uncles there. Now, this is something else we need to be aware of, guys. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father was Abdullah, and he was from the Quraysh. But the Prophet's mother, Amina, was from the Anzar. She was from Medina. So a lot of people ask the question, how is it that there are some people who are Anzars who are related to the Prophet? This is how. Because the Prophet's mother's family was from Medina, and they included some people who were from the Anzar. Okay? His father was from the Quraysh. So anyway, when they reached Medina, the little boy Muhammad was left with his maternal uncles, while Amina went to visit the grave of her deceased husband. Each day for a few weeks, she would go and stay at the grave, and she was consumed by grief. Finally, they decided to return back to Mecca. And on the way back, Amina became seriously ill with fever. Halfway between Medina and Mecca, at a place called El Abwa, they stopped. Amina's health deteriorated rapidly. One pitch black night, she was running a very high fever. The fever had got to her head, and she called out to Baraka in a choking voice. She whispered in Baraka's ear. She said, "Oh, Baraka, I shall depart from this world soon. I commend my son Muhammad to your care. He lost his father while he was in my stomach. Here he is now losing his mother under his very own eyes. Please be a mother to him, Baraka, and do not ever leave him." Baraka, her heart was shattered, and she began to cry because she loved Amina. Amina was a good mistress to her. The little boy Muhammad also began to cry. He threw himself into his mother's arms and held tightly onto her neck. And finally, his mother gave one last moan, and then she lay silent. Baraka was devastated, and she wept bitterly. And with her own hands, Baraka dug a grave in the sand and buried her mistress, Amina. Baraka then, alone, picked up the little boy Muhammad, placed him on a camel, and she too got on a camel, and they headed back to Mecca. When they arrived back in Mecca, she went to Abdul Muttalib's home, and she told him that Amina had passed away. Abdul Muttalib then took the little boy Muhammad and her into his house, and they lived with him until he died 2 years later. And after he had died, she and the boy Muhammad then went to live in the home of Muhammad's uncle named Abu Talib. And they continued to live with him until Muhammad was a grown man. And when Muhammad became a grown man, he married Khadijah. May Allah be pleased with her. After the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had married Khadijah, Baraka moved in with him and Khadijah. She stayed with them in their house. She never left Muhammad, and he never left her. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had called out to her and said, "Oh mother," he said, "now I am a married man, and you are a single woman. What do you think if someone were to come and ask you to marry them?" Baraka looked at Muhammad and said, "I shall never leave you. Does a mother ever leave her son?" Muhammad smiled and kissed her cheeks. And he looked at his wife Khadijah and said to her, "Khadijah, this is Baraka. This is my mother after my own mother. She is the rest of my family." So as you can see, guys, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called her his mother because she was the one who raised him. He was only 6 years old when his real mother died, and he was raised by Baraka, so he had been accustomed to calling her his mother. Baraka looked at the lady Khadijah, and Khadijah said to her, she said, "Baraka, you have sacrificed your youth to take care of Muhammad. Now he wants to pay you back. For my sake, agree to be married before old age overtakes you." Baraka smiled And she asked the lady Khadijah, she said, whom should I marry? Khadijah said, there is now a man named Ubayd ibn Zayd from the Khazraj tribe of Medina. He has come to us asking for your hand in marriage. For my sake, Baraka, don't refuse him. So thus Baraka agreed, and she married Ubayd ibn Zayd, and she went away with him to live in Medina. And during her marriage to him, she gave birth to a son whom she called Ayman. And from that time on, people called her Ayman. So that's how you guys know her. You probably are wondering, who is Baraka? Baraka is known by her kunya, Ayman. Her marriage, however, did not last very long because her husband had died. And after he died, she again returned back to Mecca to live with her son, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in him and Khadijah's house. At this time, also living with Muhammad was Ali, who was his nephew, and Hind. And also there was a slave, an Arabic slave, whose name was Zayd ibn Haritha. He was also living with the Prophet Muhammad. Okay? Zayd had become very attached to the Prophet Muhammad. And their relationship was like that of a son to a father. Indeed, when Zayd's father came to Medina looking for him, Zayd was given the choice to either stay with Muhammad or go to his father. And Zayd's reply was, I shall never leave Muhammad. He has treated me nobly as a father would treat his son. Not a single day have I felt that I was a slave. He has looked after me well. He is kind and loving towards me, and he strives for my happiness. He is the most noble of men and the greatest person in creation. How can I leave him to go back with you? I shall never leave him. So Zayd thus refused to go back with his real father, and he stayed with the Prophet Muhammad. Later, in public, the Prophet Muhammad proclaimed the freedom of Zayd. But Zayd continued to live with him as part of his household, and he devoted himself to his service. When Muhammad became blessed with prophethood, Baraka and Zayd were among the first people to embrace Islam, to believe in him as a prophet. They bore with the early Muslims the persecution which the Quraysh melted out on them. Both Baraka and Zayd performed invaluable services to the mission of the prophet. They acted as part of an intelligence service, exposing themselves to persecution and punishment, and risking their lives to gain information on the plans and the conspiracies of the Quraysh. One night, the Quraysh blocked off the roads leading to the house of El Arkam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gathered his companions to instruct them in the teachings of Islam. Baraka had some urgent information from Khadijah that she had to tell to the Prophet. She risked her life trying to reach the house of El Akam. When she arrived and conveyed the message to the Prophet, he smiled and he said to her, O Ayman, you are indeed blessed. Surely you have a place in paradise. When Ayman left, the Prophet looked at his companions and he asked, should any one of you desire to marry a woman from the people of paradise, let him marry Ayman. So here we can see, guys, Ayman or Baraka. She's also one of the companions who was promised paradise. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this announcement, Most of the companions remained silent, and they did not utter a word. Ayman, despite her piety, she was not beautiful. She was not attractive. And she was now 50 years old. And she looked rather frail. So nobody volunteered to marry her because of that. However, Zayd stood up and he said, "O messenger of Allah, I shall marry Ayman. By Allah, she is better than women who have grace and beauty. If she is a woman who will be in paradise, that sets her above any other woman of grace and beauty." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was happy. And Zayd and Ayman were married. And despite the fact that she was 50 years old, they were blessed with a son whom they named Usama. And many of you have heard of Usama. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Usama as his own son. He used to play with him. He used to kiss him. And he used to feed him with his own hands. The Muslims would say, "He is the beloved son of the beloved." From a very early age, Usama distinguished himself in the service of Islam and was later given weighty responsibilities by the Prophet. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to Medina, he left Ayman behind in Mecca to look after certain affairs in his household. Eventually, she migrated to Medina on her own. She made the long and difficult journey through the desert on foot. The heat was killing and sandstorms obscured her way, but she persisted, all due to her love and attachment for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When she reached Medina, her feet were sore and her feet were swollen, and her face was covered with sand and dust. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ran to welcome her. He said, "Ya Ayman, Ya Ummi, Ya Ummi," that means, "Oh my mother." He said, "Indeed, for you is a place in paradise." And he began to wipe her face. And he wiped her eyes, and he massaged her feet with his own hands, and he rubbed her shoulders with his own hands. At Medina, Ayman played her full part in the affairs of the Muslims. At the Battle of Uhud, she distributed water to the thirsty, and she tended to the wounded. She accompanied the Prophet on some of his expeditions to Khaybar and Hunain. Her son, Ayman, was also a devoted companion of the Prophet, and he was martyred at the Battle of Hunain in the 8th year after the Hijra. Baraka's husband, Zayd, was also killed at the Battle of Mu'tah in Syria. At this time, Baraka was now 70 years old. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day, accompanied by Abu Bakr and Umar, came to visit Ayman. And he said, Ummi, are you well?" She said, "Yes, I am well, O Prophet of Allah, so long as Islam is well." After the Prophet, may Allah bless him, had died, Baraka would often be found crying. One day, Abu Bakr came to visit her and asked her, "Why are you crying?" He said, "By Allah, I know you miss the Prophet Muhammad." She looked at Abu Bakr and she said, "Oh Abu Bakr, by Allah, I knew that Muhammad would die. I am not crying because I miss him." She said, "I am crying because I miss the fact that there will be no more revelations from Allah." So this shows her love for Allah. Yes, she loved the Prophet Muhammad, but she didn't love him more than she did Allah. His death also meant that Allah would no longer send a revelation, and this is what made her cry. Baraka was unique in that she was the only one who was so close to the Prophet throughout his life, from birth till his death. Her life was one of selfless service in the Prophet's household. She remained deeply devoted to the person of the Prophet. Above all, her devotion to the religion of Islam was strong and unshakable. She died during the Caliphate of Uthman. Her roots were unknown, but her place in paradise was assured. And that's the story of Baraka, also known as Ayman. Okay? So we'll stop right here for today. And if you guys have any questions, inshallah, go ahead and ask them. Again, when we think about the stories and we read the stories of the companions, remember, guys, we talked about how there will only be 70,000 people who will enter into paradise without having to ever go through hell. And most of those 70,000 will be from the early generations of Muslims. And we wonder, why is it that we cannot be of that generation? Well, we need to look at the story of Ayman, of Baraka. Whose faith is as strong as that? Look at her faith, her dedication to the Prophet, her dedication to Allah. And we look at her life and compare it to ours, then we can see how there will only be 70,000 that enter. Okay? So we'll stop right here. If you guys have any questions, inshallah, go ahead and ask them.